Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Throughout church history, Christians have longed for the return of the King, the second coming of Jesus. When you read Revelation, you see the horrible things to come. Does it make you long for your Savior to come? May we be ever longing to be with our King. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 16 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 12 through 16.
A careful study of God's prophetic plan. Zechariah 14 and Zechariah chapter 12 compels us to keep our eye on the Middle East. Keep our eye on the nation of Israel. And in particular, keep your eye on the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that when Christ returns the second time, and he comes back with his bride, the church. First, he comes for us. He takes us away. Then he comes back with us. He will land on the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us that very, very clearly. That at the time that Christ returns the second time, anti-Semitism will be at an all-time high. Those who come to the saving knowledge of Christ during the tribulation are going to be martyred. And then Jesus Christ, who is called in the Old Testament the man of war, is going to return. And he's going to do business with those who oppose him. If you read Psalm chapter 2. That's one of those, what is known in the Bible as a near and far prophecy. It is not only something that was fulfilled the first coming of Christ, but there's also a portion of Psalm chapter 2 where when the kings of the earth say, we don't want this man to reign over us, they intend to do battle against him. And then Psalm 2 says, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. Isn't that something? So here you've got all of the military hardware of the entire world. They're going to fight against God. And God's in heaven. He says, you're joking. You think you're going to kill me with a nuke? How powerful our God is. And it's all according to his wonderful design. The final battle is not going to be a time when Satan triumphs. It is called the day of God the Almighty. Joel 2:31 says that he's going to show himself supreme. But actually, I mean, the Bible calls it a battle. And I don't mean to take away from the Scriptures, but it's not really going to be a battle at all. Because when God comes, the Bible says in Revelation 19, he's going to devour the armies of the earth with a sword that comes out of his mouth. I don't know what that sword's going to be like. Maybe he's just going to give one divine, boo, power. Don't forget, God spoke the universe into existence with the word that comes out of his mouth. He's going to destroy his enemies with the word that comes out of his mouth. And the resulting slaughter of the world's armies is almost unimaginable. You remember how we saw in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, that the blood that will be splattered reaches the height of the horse bridles for 200 miles. That's a lot of carnage. The Bible says that when Christ comes back the second time, the fowls of the air will devour the kings and the armies of men. Almost makes you need to take a breath, doesn't it? Wow. And God does allow us to take a pause because Jesus, once again, gives us in verse 15 these words. In the midst of the horrors foretold by the events that are taking place, here's this parenthetical statement. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk and they see his shame. God is always telling his people to be prepared, to be ready for when he returns. And this parenthesis contains a message of comfort and hope to believers who will be living at this point in the Great Tribulation. It's an encouragement to continue in the faith. The Lord says, when you see the armies of the world gathered together into the land of Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, know that I'm coming. I'm coming for you. Just like at the rapture of the church, typified by Enoch, who was taken before the flood judgment. When Jesus comes unexpectedly for his bride, the church, Jesus here reminds the remnant of believers, both Jew and Gentile, that he is going to come like a thief to rescue them. We don't know the day, don't know the hour, no man knows, but every regenerated born-again believer is exhorted by the Lord Jesus himself to live each and every day of his or her life with an expectation of his imminent return. Remember, this whole book was to be read to the seven churches in Asia. Remember that? At the very first chapter. And here we find in verse 15, the third of seven blesseds in the Revelation. The first one was this: blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein. Notice Jesus speaking, for the time is near. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, the sixth blessed says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So let's just go on a little journey. Will you go on a little journey with me? Let's just say we're back in one of those congregations in 70 AD. We are sitting there. Maybe it's a Saturday morning. Maybe it's a Sunday morning. Makes no difference. We're gathered, and the pastor or the overseer of one of these various congregations, Ephesus or so on, so reads the book of Revelation. And the words of Jesus are this: the time is at hand. I'm coming quickly. Listen to what I say and do it. Now, how are you going to leave that church service? Are you going to say, no, I wonder what he meant in Hebrew, or I wonder what he meant in Greek? I've got a feeling that when they left that church service, some families got together and says, you know what, I think we should get together and have a little conversation. It's time to get our priorities right. Jesus is coming back at any moment. How else could you interpret it? He's near. I'm coming quickly. How else would you interpret it? You go, oh, but that's 2,000 years ago. Ooh, 2,000 years? For us, it's a long time. But when you dwell in eternity, 2,000 years isn't even a blink. Why is God long-suffering? Because he's not willing that any perish, all come to repentance. But the words of Christ are as true today. His coming is near. He's coming quickly. You know, I think that it's so easy for us, and it happens. You know, why is it that when a pastor or a teacher is teaching the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel or the prophetic books, you could have a gazillion services. And then, you know, you study Leviticus and it's you and the microphones and the sound man. That's because we are these prophecy junkies. We want to know the dates. We want to know the times. We want to know who's the Antichrist. Who are the two witnesses? I've told you guys before, there was a time when people were calling my house at 3 o'clock in the morning. They want to know who the two witnesses were. So I moved the phone from my side of the bed to my wife's side of the bed because I knew that she would be far more gracious towards them than I would. And I have to admit, I did tell, this is horrible. I told him it was Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, I told one guy. All right. You know, when I read the prophetic portions of Scripture, it is meant to stir you up. It's meant to stir us up to live in a way that is ready for his return. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus himself makes this very sobering warning about not taking the promise of his coming seriously. And Matthew 24, he says in beginning of verse 44, be ready also, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How dangerous it is to have an attitude, a heart attitude. Well, I don't really think Jesus is coming soon. And when you and I begin to have that kind of an attitude, we begin to live carelessly. God does not want us to be careless Christians. He exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 5 to walk circumspectly. So I want to give to you this morning 5 biblical ways to redeem the time and to be prepared for the return of Jesus. 5. I would encourage you, first of all, to use the talents and abilities that God gives to you to bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. Scripture, Luke 19, verse 13. Jesus called 10 servants, delivered to them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So, number one, occupy till the Lord comes. Use your God-given talents and abilities to bring Him glory. For one day we're going to stand before the Lord and be held accountable for how we use those talents. Are you hiding your talent under a bushel? Are you using the talents that God's given to you in this congregation to be a blessing to others, to build up others? I think, beloved, that we've got to resist this current church consumer mentality that we come to just consume without investing. God wants us to use the time, the talents that He's given to us to edify one another in the body of Christ. Number two, He wants us to deny ungodly lusts, live soberly and righteously, looking for His return. And by doing that, would that require any change of habits in what we presently call entertainment? Things that we read, music that we listen to, things that we watch, and He wants us to be zealous of good works, making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for. And that's in the present tense. It was in the present tense when it was written. It's in the present tense today. Looking for. We are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Second way to be prepared, beloved, God tells us, deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, live soberly, live righteously, live godly. It doesn't say in heaven, it says in this present world. How? By looking. Looking. When was the last time? Seriously, don't nod your head because you're in church. Did you even consider this morning that Jesus Christ could come before you even left the house? I know some of you are thinking and hoping and praying that Jesus Christ comes before I forget, you get done with this message. But seriously, we are to be looking for Christ's return. Are you doing that? And then we are to be all about good works. Don't let that phrase, good works, bother you just because we're Protestants. We're to be about good works. We are to be about good works. We are to be doing good works. We are to be involved in our community, in our state, in our nation. We are to be a people for God's glory that are about good works, making a difference for Jesus Christ. Number three, a true belief in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us, and this kind of ties in with number two, but it's a little different, and now you'll see when I read the scriptures, will cause us to walk in purity and holiness. There will be a clean break from the way we used to live to how we now live our lives. Scriptures, 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him. We shall be like Him, pardon me. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us in chapter 2 that we no longer are to live the rest of our time here on earth in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, partying, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In other words, one way that we can be prepared and not ashamed is when we walk in the newness of life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Not living after the former way, walking in that newness of life, walking progressively in purity. Number four, to be prepared for the Lord's return, share the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere you can and to everyone you can. Why? Because we're living in harvest time. We are living in harvest time. Scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always in the marketplace, in the gym, at work, at school, in the neighborhood. Be ready always. It's harvest time. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let me ask you personally, when was the last time you personally shared the gospel with a complete stranger? See, it's easy for me to share the gospel standing behind here. I wish I could put this on wheels and take it with me to Wegmans. It's out there. But we need to be praying for one another. This, I think it was Keith Green that said before the Lord took him home, this generation of believers will be accountable for this generation of souls. May we congregationally, individually and congregationally, be an evangelistic congregation. May we be reaching out to the lost in the name of Jesus. Number five, be prayerful, be sober, love one another fervently. Scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. That should characterize our congregation. We should have a fervent, white, hot, charity, love for one another. Another verse for you to take down. 1 John 3:16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart of compassion from him? How does the love of God dwell in them? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Loving one another prayerfully, practically. Those are five ways that we can be prepared for whenever the Lord comes. If you were to ask me, as one of the pastors here, one of the leadership here, what is the vision or the philosophy of ministry for this congregation, I would say it's fourfold. To know Christ, to grow in Christ, to make Christ known, and to give him glory for all that is done. To know Christ, to grow in Christ, to make Christ known, and give him glory for all that is done. Now, you read the news. You watch the news. You hear the news. Do any of you talk to your television? Or am I the only one? I'm not talking about when your sport team loses. I'm talking about when you watch the news. You go, that can't be. What's going on in Albany? What's going on? What's happening? This world has gone insane. Now, aren't you glad that you're not God? Because while you're talking to the television, if you had your thumb and you could put it on a nuke, but why does God delay? Not delay. Why is he long-suffering? He's not delaying. He's coming. Why is he long-suffering? You know why? Because he's not willing that a single soul in this service perish, but all come to repentance. That's why. That's why. And if there is anybody that is here today that is not sure if he or she is born again, I trust that in the next couple of minutes, what the Word of God has to say will compel you to make your calling and your election sure. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, and this was made known, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation speaks of the work of Christ in the cross. How by being that perfect sacrifice for our sin, the wrath of God that we deserve was turned away. And now how God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, makes available to all here today forgiveness of sin. You see, sin is an offense to God. God is holy, but He's also just. And because He's just, sin demands payment. But not just any kind of a payment. The payment must be perfect. The blood that He requires must be perfect and innocent, and thus only one could fulfill that. And He fulfilled that, beloved. The Father fulfilled that for you and for me by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. And by Jesus becoming a propitiation, that's another way of saying that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. If you are looking for mercy, if you are looking for forgiveness this morning, there's only one place you find it. That's at the foot of the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How? Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And by making propitiation for the sins of the whole world, Jesus Christ has opened a way in which all who believe in Him shall be saved. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for every single person. Hebrews 2:9 says that Christ tasted death for every man. For you, for me, for us. And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. You can know. Today, you can know for sure that you are forgiven and that you are heaven bound. If from your heart you trust in the sacrifice of Christ, you can know that today. I would encourage you. The Bible clearly says that salvation is of the Lord. The Bible clearly says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is through Christ. It's His unmerited, undeserved favor. And it's all the work of God's holy grace. The plan of salvation is God's. The Lamb of God and the High Priest of our faith is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The gospel that we proclaim is His. The Spirit that convicts us and awakens our dead consciences from Him. And when we respond to the Spirit, God does something inside of you. He comes in and He dwells in your heart. He seals you with the Spirit of God. And you become His child. That's today. That could be right now. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And I encourage you today, if you never have done that, or if you're not sure, if that's you, you come. Because another thing is sure, my friend. Another thing is sure. Only God knows when Christ is going to come. But this I know for sure. Every single person in this room is going to physically die and stand before Christ. And you're either going to bow before Him as Lord now, or you will look in His face. Oh God, no. If you've never bowed, and He will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, forever. Today is the time.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God helping kids discover their spiritual gifts and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.